Should go to the book of Matthew with me this morning. Very familiar portion in Matthew, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to speak to you on something most everybody would like to have, and that is fail-proof investments. Amen? Wouldn't you like that, especially in this day and age? Fail-proof investments. You know, the economy is in the news, and all of us, in a sense, are investors, whether it's just our time or money that we sold our time to get, and that's what you really do with it. And whatever, we're all investors one way or the other. Sometimes we don't know everything about it, and that gets us in trouble. I think about the two boys, a beautiful girl walked by, and one of them said, I would give $5 just for a lock of her hair. The other guy said, if you'll invest 15, I'll get you the whole thing. I know where she bought it. Sometimes it's what you know about investing, amen? But yeah, the economy is much in the news, and the TV's trying to get you to invest on all the commercials they have. Maybe some of them's all right. They're trying to get you to buy gold. I got a little question about that. If the gold is so great, why will they trade it to you for paper money? I'd hate to go down to the corner store with a piece of gold and try to buy anything with it. I don't want to mess with that too much. I understand it might be a good investment and all that business, but you got to watch out for the cons anymore, haven't you? Looking over here in Matthew chapter 6 and picking it up with us in about verse 19, I'll just read three verses. Says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now here's the opposite. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we know in context the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. We recognize he's not died and risen from the dead yet. We recognize though that the principles that he lays out will fit any age. And it certainly fits our age today, even down here in the grace age and in the church age. And truth is, a lot of folks trying to part you with what you own, quite often that's, we call it a con, and it is. Folks selling desert, you know, somewhere, or swampland in Florida, or something else. I never forget, and I think I can say this without you even knowing who I'm talking about. But a good couple in our church, going on to heaven now, older couple. They saw advertised on TV a wonderful vacation spot out in Colorado. And they bought it through the mail without ever seeing it. And I mean, it had a pretty brochure. I mean, I looked at the brochure. It had a beautiful trees and grass and deer drinking out of the creek. I mean, it was beautiful. And they bought it. And their health began to deteriorate. They realized they were never going to be able to go out there and really retire on that beautiful place they'd bought in Colorado. So I was out here shaking hands one day, and they said, preacher, let us give this to the church. And they handed me the brochure. And I thought, well, great, we'll sell it, or we'll start a Sunday school class out there or whatever. So I'll have excuse to go out there, you know, I mean, whatever. And look good. Then one day I was preaching somewhere in Colorado and decided this is the time to go see what's been given to the church. Oh, what an eye-opener. I bought a ticket from Denver, Colorado on a small plane, went out there to the location, rented a car, went through the biggest dust storm I've ever seen in my life, and saw nothing but desert. I did see something. On one corner, there was a stagecoach stop. A little sign said, Kit Carson, on the, used to whatever he done, scout or whatever he done there. And you don't even know who Kit Carson is. There's a dumb crowd. You don't know who Kit Carson is. My soul. Anyway, I hunted that place. I finally went to the sales office there at the county seat, and I knew when I walked in something was wrong. You could just feel it. Nobody kind of wanted to talk to you. And I had this brochure, and I'm trying to locate it, and I realized something's not quite right here. And finally they said, well, it's in the big map on the wall. And they said, well, it's in this general area. I mean, it looked like 100 square miles. Nobody gave me any information. Finally, I drive back up to the little town, which is 25, 30 miles away. I find the real estate office who has a name on the bottom of the brochure. So help me with my hand on the Bible, I walked in. There was one man behind the desk. He got up, and as I approached the desk, he backed up. The closer I'd get, the more he'd go to the other corner of the room. It's the craziest thing I ever seen. I finally said, hold it, mister. I'm not going to do you any harm. I'm a preacher. And then I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and that scared him worse. But he wouldn't let me get close to him. So help me. And he said, how'd you get that? I said, it was given to our church. He said, what do you want? I said, I'd like to give it back to you. He said, what do you want for it? I said, could you get my plane ticket? I realized it was a piece of dry desert. You couldn't even find the marked off lot. A bird or jackrabbit couldn't live out there. But I mean, it had a pretty picture. The deer was drinking out of the creek and the trees were so pretty and green. It was a con all the way. You say, what happened to it? I have no idea. Didn't even get my plane ticket back out of it. He never would let me get close enough to touch him. I wondered how many fellas had come in there and beat up on him after they found out what they'd bought. Cons everywhere. You can invest here, you can invest there. But the Bible is telling us about a good investment plan in the text that we read here. You know, we consider the truth here. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you ever had any financial counseling? You've ever had an appointment to go see an attorney or somebody else, a real estate person, and they've given you, maybe somebody, you know, I don't know about, what is it, Dr. Phil on TV or some of these guys, I don't know who gives advice like that, but it'd be good to sit down sometime with somebody that really knew about those things. Well, let me tell you, you can't get any better than the one speaking in the text right here. This is what Jesus said. Here's the one that knows everything, the end from the beginning. And he is giving some good advice here concerning investments. Now, don't turn me off this morning because I'm going to talk to you a little bit about money. We hardly ever do that around here. But the truth of the matter is there's nothing reveals your condition before God any more than it comes when it comes to what you invest with him. Look in the text just a moment. Here Jesus tells us, number one, what not to do. See it in verse 19? Lay not up. Now, lay not up for yourselves treasures and upon earth. He said, now I'm giving you some good advice. Don't invest it all here. Don't put it all here. He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now, the reason he says don't lay it up here on earth is because the moth and the rust, how many of you ladies ever pulled something out of the closet and realize the moths had ruined it? I've seen that happen. We fellas are more acquainted with rust. We've seen some things rust out and just ruin them and just not be any good. And then thieves. Now, we recognize down here on this earth that, sad to say, in this depraved, sinful condition, that these things happen. It is true. Through all earthly ages, things deteriorate, things pass away, things become useless or not what they used to be worth. We all recognize that, and certainly that's true now. And certainly in this day and age where all the recession talk, it happens pretty quickly. And a lot of folks have found out what they thought something was worth has suddenly gone down. Investment, something I was drawing interest off of, or something else, all of a sudden it's gone. And that's the way of this earth when it comes to what we invest down here. It's kind of sad. You ever buy a car that was worthless? You realize, man, it's not worth what I paid for it. Things like that happen to us. Did you ever have your home broke in and some of the goods you had in the home gone? That's a bad feeling. We've had that happen to us, in fact, a couple of times through the years. I remember one of the last times we'd gone up in Georgia, I guess it was, and when we got back home, we found out that they'd broken in and things were, you know, out of place, and you recognize it time you walk in the door. And of course, I called the sheriff, and they sent a deputy out there. And the big thing, you get a feeling like, you know, this is gone. Never see it again. It's lost and so forth. And we began to kind of walk around, do a little inventory on what was missing. And my wife had gone back in the bedroom to look at her stuff. I looked at my stuff. My guns were gone. That was the big thing with me. And she kind of giggled a little bit. She said, "Yeah, they got some of my stuff, but it was just plastic anyway." And I said, "But my guns were not plastic, you know." And she didn't seem too concerned over those. And I caught the attitude like, well, I didn't lose anything. And I happened to think, and I looked in the garage and her car was gone. I said, "You did lose something." I said, "What about your car?" "Not my car." I said, "Yeah, it's gone. Go look." "She's not my car. I like my car. Had it broke in good, $150,000 on it." Really. And the deputy and I, he gets there, and we start walking around and trying to do a little inventory here and there. And I walk by her bedroom, and she's on her knees side the bed praying. Had the light out in there, but I saw what she was doing. So I finally got through with the deputy, and I said, "Uh-huh, you were in there praying about my guns." No, I knew what she was praying about. She was praying about that car. I said, "I want to tell you something. We can get another car. Don't worry about it. It's midnight. Let's go to bed. Let's get some sleep. We're tired out." And we lay down. We hadn't been laying down 30 minutes, and the phone rang. And it was the Haines City Police Department. They had found her car. We went and got it. She had some tracks in the glove compartment. The guy that stole it had opened up one of them tracks. Did you ever see one of those, chick tracks? Cartoons? That track had a good picture of hell on it right there, laying in the seat. And I think that guy got under conviction, left it, didn't even run the gas out of it. If she'd have prayed for my guns. But she didn't. I mean, I've never seen a prayer answered much quicker than getting that car. But I told you, you never see that car again. That car's out here in the grove somewhere set on fire. You never see it again. Boy, she prayed that thing right back. I'm joking a little bit, but that's exactly the way it happened. But there's a sense of loss. You ever have a sense of loss? You lost something that was earthly value here to you? Now, Jesus said the moth can destroy it. The rust can destroy it. He said the thieves can break in and steal it. Now, I don't know if he had the government thieves in mind. Probably he did. I don't know if that day he had a crowd elected that was spreading the wealth around. Might have been. Our leader in America said when he was running for election, he said to all of us, at some point, you've made enough money. I might have, but I don't him tell me when it's enough. Amen. I mean, we got a socialistic dictator, whether you've noticed or not. And let me tell you what that produces. That produces, socialism produces zombieism. You say, that's not a word. I just made it a word. I was over in Russia. About 1990, I saw people acting like zombies, walking around with no interest, no heart in it. And I talked to, now the underground Christians were different, but I'm talking about the average citizen on the street of Moscow. I just looked dead and no life and no interest. And I talked to them about it. And I said, what's this attitude? I said, I see all this work that needs to be done. And I even see workers standing out there, but they're not working. I said, what's going on? And one of them said to me, cab driver, I believe it was. He said, preacher, over here, they pretend to pay us and we pretend to work. That's what he said. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. That's what's going to destroy America, the work, lack of work ethic. Like a work spirit that we have today. And let the government spend it for you. I mean, they do such a good job of spending it for us, don't they? Aborting babies with our tax money. I saw this week where $1.5 million of our tax money went over to do a study on homosexual men, prostitutes, in South Vietnam. Now, that's really spending our money. What are they going to study about them? Say, well, they need help. Yeah, they need Jesus. They need to get saved. They need to get born again. But all this business otherwise is a joke. And I'd rather just get out here and earn my own way, make it or not make it, and tell the government to keep their hands off of what I'm able to work and sweat for and get. But we're sending it to our enemies. Sending it to Hamas over there so they can get some fresh rockets to shoot at Israel. And when they get through with Israel, they're going to be shooting them at us. Spending it at the mosque at Ground Zero up there in New York. That is the saddest thing to me. I got a little information here on it. Up here at Ground Zero, they're going to build a 13-story mosque. I've told you about it before. I'm not that senile. I know how, but I want to add to it. And a lot of the loved ones, their loved ones are buried in the rubble up there, are fighting this thing, but they're not getting anywhere. There was a group wanting to build a church there. They wouldn't let them build a church, but they're going to let them build the mosque. That's amazing, isn't it? It is unusual. They want to put up a memorial to the folks that died there. They're going to put the memorial underground. But the mosque is going to go above. I mean, it's going to be a shrine to the triumph of the terrorists. But the memorial is going to go underground, and they actually will not, on the list of the people, they will not let them be the firefighters, the police, and others that died. They will not let them be captains or lieutenants. They're just going to put their names, no titles, because they said those titles of the names would remind folks that a terrorist thing had happened. And we don't want to offend anybody. Underground in that memorial, they are going to put up the names of the 19 hijackers as though they were victims also. Is this amazing for us in America? It's amazing to me. And the quotes, listen to this one good, the quotes that those terrorists used concerning their martyrdom. What in the world has happened in this country? But you think, I'll just invest in everything I can see and feel and touch, and no, it's going to pass away. And it's going to be corrupted down here like it is being corrupted. And you say, I can't help but know they're going to take your taxes. You are going to invest, and you're not going to have much to say about it whatsoever. But it's a sad thing what is happening. And you say, preacher, what's the answer? The Lord's the only answer. But can you imagine being a family? Here's one right here. Lee Hansen was at home when he received a phone call from Peter. Peter is his son. He's in the plane just before it crashes in the tower. Here's the words that Peter said to his dad on the phone. It's getting bad, Dad. A stewardess was just stabbed. They seem to have knives and mace. They said they have a bomb. It's getting bad on the plane. Passengers are throwing up and getting sick. The plane is making jerky movements. I don't think the pilot is flying the plane. I think we're going down. I think they intend to go to Chicago or someplace and fly it into a building. Don't worry, Dad. If it happens, it's going to be very fast. And it did happen then. Now, how would that family feel to go see a memorial with 19 of these hijackers saying their last words to Allah? It's amazing, amazing. You invest in this world, you don't know what this world's gonna do to it. Jesus said, don't do it. He tells us what not to do. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. But in verse 20, he tells us what to do. He says, lay it up in heaven. Now, that's what he says. Lay not up for yourselves on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. He's saying there's a better investment that you can make. This is a fail-proof, if you please, investment. This is where earth's corruption can't reach it. That's what he's talking about. Now, we can joke about you can't take it with you. I understand that. Read this funny little thing where a fellow was rich man, oil man from Texas or something, I don't know. He died, By the way, the rich do die too. And he died, and they were having his funeral, and he had a big crane out there, and they were burying him in his Cadillac. And the crowd had gathered around to watch the funeral. This supposedly happened, but I wouldn't vouch for it. Anyway, they're lowering the car with a rich man behind it, the wheel, into the grave. And one of the men in the crowd was heard to say, "Boy, that's really living." What a joke. That's where life ends, a hole in the ground. I mean, that's where it all ends, brother, on this earth, this corrupt earth. You can't take it with you. We look around today and we see that some things are backwards in this life. Here's the truth. Earthly subtraction is heavenly addition. I mean, I think they still use the word subtract and add in modern math. Treasures in heaven are laid up as earthly treasures are laid down. That's what we're talking about investing. Investment. I would say, well, how do you invest in that that's eternal? Well, it's easy enough to look around and see. The Bible says, look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They're going to pass away. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, that's a judgment you need to place on where you're putting your investment. Is it going to be corrupted? Is it going to be stolen? Is it going to rust away? Or will it last where I'm putting it? And so the Lord says, what you need to do is invest in that is eternal. Now, how do you invest in the eternal? Well, the needs are easily seen. There's a cause of Christ on this earth. You're sitting in His church today. When He was here, He didn't start General Motors. He started the church. You know what you did? You invested your time to come in here. When the offering plate went by, you invested some of your substance in that offering. And so you are in a place that the Lord knew would best, that we could serve Him best if we got together, if we followed His book, His word, and we are involved in His investment plan when we're involved in the ministry of His church. And it's a good place to find out about the needs. The need is souls to be saved, of course. And you look around and see, even here at Landmark, what are we investing in? Well, if you walk back there at the back, you can look at the bus board. This morning we probably were down a little bit, but we're averaging well over 300 kids that we bring in every week to do what? To hear about Jesus. To hear that no matter what their home life is or what problems they've got or what their health is, there's one that loves them, that God loves them and sent His Son to die for their sins on the cross. You say, well, that's just a little thing. No, that's the biggest thing in their life in many cases. And as we look around, we see the need of souls and the schools. We mentioned the school's going to open. And what's the school about? We're trying to put them in an environment where they can learn about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is not a cuss word, where He is lifted up, and to have kids in a decent atmosphere where they can live right for the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And all of that is part of the cause of Christ. To have a college where we train preachers and missionaries and Christian school teachers and try to, what are we doing? We're training them to go out and get the job done of reaching souls. Dr. Lee and Barbara's 50th anniversary yesterday, and a lot of folks gathered in and some of our students from way back. And I was talking with some of them that come in. The good thing is that was an investment years ago that's still paying off heavenly dividends as they have started churches, gone to the mission field, won souls, and it's good once in a while to see that investment paying off. Now, if I can see it paying off down here, how does God see it paying off up there? I'm glad I have a part in that. Glad I have an investment in that, an investment that's eternal, that's not going to rust away or the moth and the thief cannot get to. And that's an eternal investment. That's important. Now, here at Landmark, we run the buses, have the schools, support the missionaries. You see the gauge over there, and the recession's hit us like it has everybody else. And we've cut back every way we could without cutting the program itself too much. And that's hard. But we're not the only ones. I've visited in church this week and got a letter from a preacher I know, not so awful far away. Ministry much like this one, bus ministry. And got a letter from him this week, and he said, "We have a bus. We've always kept a spare bus. We try to keep one. Because, you know, on a Sunday morning, a bus can break down. You got to have a spare to put somebody in and go get them quickly. And that's happened to us many times. And we have a spare." And he wrote me a letter. And he said, "I have a spare bus. We can no longer afford to insure a spare bus. Tell any preacher that wants it to come get it free." I thought to myself, it's getting pretty tight. It's getting pretty tight when a church much like my own can't even afford to have a spare bus sitting there because they can't afford the insurance on it. Now, I know this is not a red hot pew jumping message this morning, but this is where the tire meets the road. This is where we prove God, and it's where God proves us. It's important to understand that. Now, say, "Well, preacher, you can cut back." Yeah. Yeah, it'll be painful. It'll really be painful if we had to. Sure it would. I think about the daddy, poor daddy, up in the mountains, depression time, had four young boys, and they could barely keep food on the table. It was tough. There was a wealthier man down in the valley that couldn't have any kids, and he wanted a son so bad, and he told that poor man, he said, "Look, I know you're hardly feeding your family." He said, "You got four boys." He said, Would you consider letting me have one of them? I'll raise him. I'll make sure he's got a great education. We love him just like you do. Would you consider one of those boys being adopted by us?" And the farmer talked over with his wife, and they thought, well, it would be the best thing. It'd be best for the kid. And the day came that they talked with the boys, and the boys, understanding the predicament, they agreed. But they said, "Which one, Daddy?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. We'll just wait till the man gets here and we'll talk. And meantime, your mother and I'll pray about it. And when he gets here, we'll have to decide." And the day come, the man and woman walked in the house, and there the little boys were with their big eyes watching. And Dad and Mom began to talk, and the man said, "Well, the oldest one?" And the dad said, "Well, no," said, "I don't believe we could. He's our firstborn. I just don't believe we could." They said, the man said, "Well, how about the next one?" He said, "Any of the four is fine with me." He said, "What about the next one?" The dad looked at those boys, the shabby clothes and hungry faces, and he looked at the second one. He said, "No," said, "my wife had such a hard time bringing him into the world. Said we just couldn't let him go." And the man said, "Well, what about the third one here?" He said, "No," said, "I couldn't let Joey go. Says Joey's kind of scared of the dark, and he just, we have to comfort him sometime in the middle of the night. Just." And he said, "What about the youngest one?" And the daddy said, "No, he's the youngest one. I just don't." He said, "I'm sorry, mister, I brought you up here, but I can't let one of them go." And you know, that's kind of the way a preacher feels with a ministry. Who are you going to say goodbye to? What door are you going to close? What ministry are you going to shut down? You say, "Oh, preacher, oh yeah." Yeah, that's tough. A preacher feels a little bit like a daddy with a big family. Who do you say no to? What do you do? And so we're having a catch-up offering, and we're praying and asking you to pray in the middle of the summer that we don't have to cut back too much or cut somebody or something else. And I hope that you are praying about that, and I hope some folks are listening on the internet today, because they're sure the lowest time of the year here for us. And maybe some folks on the radio. Just do what you can. You say, "How could I invest above, preacher?" It's in the text. Look at verse 21. How can you do it? "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, The truth is, the only thing that can make it easy is where your heart's at. The dad couldn't give away the sons because his heart was with them. They were his treasure. What makes one choose to invest above? It's where your heart's at. That puzzles the world. Do you understand that? This church here through the years has puzzled the world. How in this little town could we have the school? Could we have the college? Could we have what? Because a lot of folks had their heart where their treasure was. And the treasure was the cause of Christ. That's been it. Nothing else. No secret. That's been it. You know, the world is puzzled when they see a Christian with joy and fulfillment, but the Christian don't have the things that the world does have that they thought would bring them fulfillment, but it don't. And they wonder how we're happy about it. How are we fulfilled when we don't even have the gadgets, the gimmicks, and the stuff that they have? Because fulfillment's not in those things. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Somebody says, I don't love the world. You just love the things that's in it. But those things are going to rust. Those things are going to be moth-eaten. Those things can be stolen away. But the investment in heaven, it'll always be there. It'll be there when you and I get there. I give you a little personal testimony. This is a little bit unusual Sunday morning sermon. I understand that. Little personal testimony. I knew before I ever got saved that what I was doing, though I would have told anybody, I enjoy this. And I did. I drove the hot rods and I enjoyed them and I enjoyed the competition and there was so much that went in it, I enjoyed it. But always deep down inside, I knew it was vanity. I knew the purpose was not worthwhile. I was getting pleasure out of it. I had some happiness in it, but it was all temporary. See, Moses had that decision when he came out of Egypt, and he made this famous statement over there where he spoke about the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer the affliction with God's people, go out with the Jews, lead them out against Pharaoh, and all the hardship that he went. But he chose that over the temporary pleasures of sin for a season. Hey, I would not lie to you. Sin has its pleasure. The difference is it's temporary pleasure. It's an investment here that rots away, whereas an investment above is eternal, and it's going to be there. It's going to be there throughout eternity. Little personal testimony, I said of myself, I understood my purpose was not good in the end, but I didn't know what the answer was. And then I went to church, and I heard a preacher get up and tell the old, old story, how God loved me while I was a failure, while I was yet a sinner, loved me enough to send his son down to this old sin-cursed globe and pay the price for my sins, that I could quit investing here and have an investment up there. I've never been the same since. Never the same. Because I saw a cause bigger than me. Bigger than what I wanted. Bigger than what I could feel. And I've been involved in that cause ever since. And I would say to you, I would never, ever want to go back to this, the cause of self and the cause of me. You see, what makes giving easy is what you're giving it for. Our teens just got back from Nicaragua. We'll hear from them. They're going to have a great story. Oh, America. America's so calloused and we're so apathetic and we've taken the gospel for granted so long. But those teens can go down there and have several hundred saved. People that want to hear the good news. And you'll hear some exciting testimonies. You know what they did? They invested in something eternal. It costs to go, but my, what an investment. It's going to pay off later. I challenge you, as we do receive the offering this Sunday and next Sunday, that we understand we cannot give God, but more than that, feel good about it. I'm going to say to you quite frankly, if you don't want to give and you hate to give and you're going to be miserable because you gave, don't give. You won't have any reward for it anyway. Don't give. But if you feel like the cause is worth it, and one day I want to clip the coupon in heaven with the interest it draws up there, then you ought to give and give till you feel it. give even sacrificially. Yes, and I believe the cause is worth it. I would never stand up here and beg for myself, but I'll beg for the cause of Christ. I have done that. I will do that. Because the cause is, one day somebody kept a church building open to this old lost country boy sinner. Walked in and heard the best news he ever heard in his life. And that was Jesus saves. And he loves sinners, of which I was one. Hey, I won't keep passing that on. And passing it on. Passing it on the mission field. Passing it on in the bus ministry. Passing it on in the day school and in the college. And pass it on. That's why I'm not ashamed to ask you to invest in heaven. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the best given folks in the world. And I understand that. And yet, I'm telling you, the best investment that will never fail is what you give to the cause of Christ. He will honor you for it here. I believe that. But if you can't put it, if you can't make it add up in your checkbook, one day it will. Amen. One day it will. And I challenge you this morning, please pray with me about it. Put your heart in this thing. If that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, I've heard preachers say, and I've always disagreed with this, I've heard preachers say, well, if you fail at everything else, then you know you got to be a preacher. I don't agree with that. I think most preachers I know that have done anything for God would have been a success out in the world. But let me say this. I would fear being a success at something. I would fear being a success at something here that has no eternal value there. That won't amount to a thing. I'd like to be successful in giving my heart to the Lord. And because that's where my treasure is, I won't have a bit of trouble laying down some physical, tangible, material things. We'll have a bit of trouble with that. I challenge you, pray about this with us and today and next week. And I want to say to you, if you're here and you're unsaved this morning, say, why is that church always taking up another offering? Because we want to keep the gospel going out to people just like you. We want to keep telling them there's hope. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. The only way you can get to heaven is by having him as your Savior. And I say to you this morning, you can receive him this minute, right now, in this building. You can come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the authority of his word, it says you'll be saved, that you'll have eternal life. You knew that this morning. I challenge you to do it. Maybe God's speaking to you about moving a church membership or coming for some other reason. But right now, whatever that decision is, you can make it. And you can make it according to what God wants you to do. I pray you will. Might be this morning. You've been praying, Lord, what can I give? Maybe the Lord will show it to you. It may be little, it may be much, but pray about it. Because at the bottom line is we want to tell somebody else and keep telling them and keep telling on down the road that Jesus saves. That's what it's about. Let's bow our heads.